Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. It's on page 807 in your pew Bible. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you help me do justice to the words that we're all about to read. Amen. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Jerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zodak, and Zodak the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
As you were coming up to lead the psalm, I was going to say, no, you got all them hard names. It's an appropriate season for us to consider Jesus' incarnation. That is what Christmas is about. We remember that the Son of God, God himself, became human, which meant he took into himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and he became fully human as your soul is, and fully human as your body is. But there's one aspect I don't think we consider enough. To be fully human, you're not just a mind and a body and a soul, but you're also connected to other people. everyone here, who you are, is who you are very much in relationship to other people, right? Everyone is the child of two. Many of us are in relationship with other people. Some of us have children. Some of us have siblings. So who we are very much can be sister or brother or husband or wife or parent or grandparent. All of us have neighbors. And part of who we are is very much the communities that we've been part of. If you've been in military service, if you've had certain jobs, and you part of who you are is a resident of your community, the position you have, the school you've been to, all of us are in relationship to groups and families. So for Jesus to be fully human means it's not only that he's fully body and fully human spirit, as well as fully God, but he also was born. He grew up with neighbors. He was educated. He learned a trade. He had customers. He had relatives. And here we're reminded of these connections, particularly his family, the primary and most important connection that we have, our families. Jesus is given a list of those who have come before him, his ancestors. This is Jesus's genealogy. This is who his family is. And Matthew reminds us that our Savior is fully human, and part of that means his connection with the family. And so we have this long list of difficult names, and there's so much with this. One is it reminds us that we don't throw out this part of the Bible here. Jesus is connected to it. This is a continuation. It's not something we ignore. Another thing that is reminded that's just beautiful is, I don't know who Achim, Eliud, or Eleazar are, but they're awfully important to God. They're part of God's plan for redeeming his creation. These names that when you start reading through and just kind of blur over, they had a critical part to play in our Savior's plan to renew and bring about his kingdom. That means each one who is named is critical, important. Each of us has a part to play. Each one of us is critical and important. But then Matthew. There's just some things we don't talk about, right? Matthew. You could have left out some of these names. Let's talk about how good Jesus is and how prominent his family is. And let's talk about all the good things, because we, especially in the South, we know you don't air dirty laundry in public. There's some things you just don't talk about when you get together for Thanksgiving. You sure don't talk about that pagan uncle. You sure don't talk about that mistake that took place, that sin that wreaked havoc. You just kind of keep the conversation polite. But Matthew shines a highlight on these issues. He puts a spotlight on it. How does he do it? Well, Matthew gives the genealogy, and all biblical genealogies are traced through the line of the father. That's just the way they did it back then. But if you want to bring someone's attention to something, you break the pattern, right? You know, you play something a little bit louder, you shine something, and here the way Matthew breaks the pattern is he mentions the mother's name. And every time he does, he highlights brokenness and failure and regret and sin and marginalized and outsiders and people who didn't belong. Let's look at them. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. They were twins. Perez was the father in this line. Zerah doesn't matter for this birth, but Matthew wants us to see Tamar. That's a story you can find in Genesis 38. I'm not going to share that story in polite company. That's a story that you don't hear in Sunday school as children. Most storybook Bibles don't have Tamar, who plays the prostitute, to seduce her father-in-law. That just doesn't make it into the Jesus storybook Bible, I don't think. But Matthew says, here it is. This is what happened. Look. So when we see Tamar, what we see is a story of Judah's failure and Judah's son's failure to be obedient to God and her going outside of the normal bounds of things to provide for herself. And in all likelihood, she was Canaanite, of a pagan background, not a descendant of Abraham, someone who's not part of this group. And Matthew says, it's Jesus' great-great-great-grandmother. Isn't that great? Next one we come to is Rahab, who she was the one who is in Jericho, had the inn, and it's disputed, but the word for innkeeper could also be another word for a prostitute. She was certainly a pagan. She was certainly a Canaanite. She was certainly someone who wasn't part of this lineage, and yet she is faithful to not hand over the spies. She is one used by God to bring his people into the promised land. And Matthew wants us to make sure that we're hearing this name and we remember that the outsider was brought in. And then we get to Ruth, a wonderful story of Ruth's faithfulness. Ruth was of a Moabite background. That was a different nation. And she had married an Israelite. And you know the story of how she goes with her mother-in-law, even when she had no obligation to. She put herself in harm's way and put herself in difficulty to care for her mother-in-law when her husband had died. Nothing obligated her to do that. And she was faithful. She marries Boaz and becomes an ancestor in this lineage, but being a Moabite meant that her background was also an outsider, an enemy, actually. These were people that they had no dealings with. And more than that, the background of the Moabites is another story that never made it into my Sunday school flannograph pictures. Matthew says, look, here it is. It's part of Jesus' lineage. And then we get to David. He doesn't even mention the name of Solomon's mother, but he mentions that she was properly the wife of Uriah. You remember the sin of David and Bathsheba, where David sees this beautiful woman and he takes her and has her husband killed to cover up his sin. And Matthew is saying, look, here, David failed. David sinned. David did what was wrong. And yet all through this is saying the outsider, the brokenness, the regret, the failure, they make up this tapestry of this family that God is using to bring about his plan to redeem the world. Not the kind of thing I would write. This is one of those things that helped prove to me that the scriptures are not made up. You don't make up this kind of background for your hero. You have to have the Holy Spirit pressing you to publish this for all the world to see. Family would not like sharing this, and yet Matthew is saying, here it is. And why is he doing it? He's celebrating what we would cover up. He's celebrating God's grace. He's celebrating what God does with ordinary people, ordinary families, with brokenness and regret and pain and suffering. This is what God does. And I think it's something we need to hear as we celebrate, because I've learned a couple of things pastoring for a while. The first is that every single family is touched by brokenness, by pain, is living in the midst of tensions, is living in the midst of sorrows, is some generation has something that is hurt, and there's just something in all of us have that we don't talk about, that all of us have that brings heartbreak, that we wish would be resolved, that we want reconciliation. There's something there that's just not right. And all of us have this. All of us are these kind of families that are in Jesus' background. And the other thing I know is we all tend to think we're the only ones. We get the Christmas cards and everyone looks so happy and beautiful. We see the Instagram vacation pictures and we think they have it all together. They've got it figured out. I've done this wrong. I've broken and I have this regret and I'm not like them. And I think there's this way that we tend to think that the issues I'm dealing with, whatever it is not something other people are dealing with. And we look and we tend to think, I'm not sure I truly fit in. I'm truly got it all together. We see our failures, our fractures, our brokenness, our tensions, our sufferings, and we see the smiles that other people put up. And yet, here is Matthew saying, this is the type of people God not only redeems, but uses to redeem the world. That Jesus came and these are the people that he identified with, that he made himself part of. And so I want us to hear that and see that and feel that. You know, I don't know if it's been as much a part of Christendom lately, but I grew up with very much focus on the family and talk of family values and the moral majority. And I think it very much was an appropriate thing for us to call fathers to lead well, for parents to parent as Christians, to be guarded against bad influences. I think it was absolutely good to advocate for things that make for wholeness and health and flourishing within families. That is a good thing. And yet, I think there might be the temptation of us holding up so many husband, wife, 2.5 kids, cat and dog, and white picket fence image of family that we might have almost made it look like, if this isn't you, there's something wrong. But the Bible isn't that. The Bible shows us a story of real-life people making mistakes, suffering from the harm of others, and making the best go out of it with God's grace and still being used by God to show his love and grace and bring about the greatest gift that ever come to us in Jesus Christ. So, by way of application, if there's ever a temptation for you to look at those Instagram pictures and kind of think, oh, if I was only more like that, if there was a temptation for you to think, you know, I'm not really belonging as much as the people that have it all together, normal is just someone you don't know well enough. All of us are part of Christ's family. All of us are welcomed into this family that he has chosen, that he is building. And he wants you to know that no one is beyond his grace. And no one is good enough that they don't need his grace. That everyone belongs, and everyone belongs on equal footing. That is, as much a son or daughter of the King of Kings as anyone else. There's no hierarchy. There's no tiers. We're all part of this family. And the second thing is, if that is so, how that affects our attitude towards others. I was reading this and thinking, I'm hearing rumblings of those who would use traditional Christianity as a blasphemous method of upholding racial superiority or ethnic purity. It's a lie, as I've heard, from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. The very opening words of the New Testament dismantle any justification for any attitude of racial superiority or ethnic superiority. There's just nothing that could stand against this idea that Christ himself was of Moabites and Canaanites and Israelites and all these different backgrounds. More than that, it's that no one is beyond his mercy and grace, that we look around us and no one who can be seen as an outsider, no one can be seen and said, you have to be good enough to make it in. No one can be looked at and said, you know, there's just not a place for you. We've all been welcomed by God's grace. We have to look at others and say, that is another person who can receive God's love. No one is beyond God's love. No one can be seen as an outsider, that they can be welcomed and brought into his family. And so do we look at others and say, you're welcome here. you're not beyond, that no one is God-forsaken, that you can make it in. Trust in him. Jesus gives this list of names, most of which we do not know, but are absolutely critical. And his same thing continues, right? That is, after Jesus, the names continue. The names continue through brokenness and regret and sin and failures. Peter, who denied Jesus, he's redeemed. He becomes part of it. He's used to proclaim the gospel to others, and others come into this family through his message. Paul, who once persecuted the church, is redeemed and brought in. Augustine, a man in a few hundred years after this who was seeking pleasure in anything other than God, is brought by God's power into his kingdom and used to share this gospel and bring others. In this list of name is this roll call that continues throughout history. You get to so many who have rejected God and done evil and then come and each one of you have heard the gospel from someone. I mean, their names are part of this list of people God is using. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent or a Sunday school teacher or a friend. I've shared the names of Lenny and my grandmother. They're like these names of Eliud and Eleazar. Nobody else knows, but God has used them to share the gospel and bring someone else, and God is using you. Your name is added to this list. God is using us, people like this, so that our brokenness and our fractures and our failures, there's space for God's grace to pour in and to continue his work of redeeming and saving those he is calling into his kingdom. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.